Lord, thank you for your instruction today, instruction in righteousness. Help us to understand it, apply it to our heart, and leave here changed people with love ruling in our hearts. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've experienced a lot of hate lately, not only in our own country, but around the world. Recently in that synagogue in Pennsylvania, just hate and evil. There is something that conquers hate. Love conquers hate. Love conquers hate. And the problem is it works the other way. Hate conquers love. You see, that's why it's so important for us as Christians, as born-again Christians, to walk in the Spirit and not accept hate. It's dangerous. And it can easily set in as we give into the flesh and not walk in the Spirit. So we're sharing this important topic for the Christian today. And this message is for all of us. You know, people usually leave and say, "Why, that message was for me today." Well, it was for me always, and it's for me today, and it's for you today. It's for all of us. The message is about the law of love. Today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, first Sunday of the month, communion. And then we're going to have a potluck, a time to eat and fellowship together. Isn't that wonderful? Plus, you saved an hour of sleep. How many of you did not save an hour of sleep because you were thinking about it? You know, that happens so often. You can't fall asleep because you know you're going to get an extra hour. What a day, though. But having this communion, the service, then the communion service, and then a potluck, this was a practice in the early church. This is like the first church, the first century. They would celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then they would have a common meal. And they called it the agape feast. And you've heard of that. Agape means love, a Greek word for love used in the New Testament. Now, it's more than an emotional, superficial love. It is a love of the will. We will to love from inside. A love from within me to others. John 3:16 is our banner. For God so loved the world. Sinners, for God so loved sinners. You know, that's a hard group to love. God so loved the world, sinners. He gave his only begotten Son so that through believing in him, we may inherit eternal life in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? God said, "You sinners, I love you. I want you to be with me in heaven." He didn't say, "I'm through with you. I've given you enough chances. How miserable you are. You let me down again." He said, "I love you. Jim, I love you. I want you to come to me." And one day I did and became a born-again Christian, my wife, my children. How wonderful. Now, that's agape love. Love a sinner. Love someone different than you. You see, this agape love is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11. And it's also spoken in the book of Jude, verse 12, where it talks about the love feasts. They had love feasts. That's the agape feast. You see, we that are born again are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we have this capacity, this will to love, to truly love. The world doesn't. But we do, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Not love sin. We're to hate evil. We're to hate sin. But we're to love all sinners. We were once a sinner, unbelieving, not washed away, but walking in our sin. God loved us while we were yet sinners, the Bible tells us. And this real love has no boundaries. It has no limits. It's not limited to anyone or any place. The Bible is the Word of God, and this is our pathway for life. We're to love, period. There's not even any expounding on it. We're just to love. This agape love just loves. I think your husband or wife would agree. Just love me. Wouldn't you? Just love me unconditionally all the time, in the morning, at night, and when I have the flu. Just love me. I think if you were to ask anyone seriously, well, would you like a new diamond ring or a bigger house or a new car or me to just love you unconditionally? I think everyone would say, just love me unconditionally. It's the greatest thing we can do. So why wouldn't we share that love with other people? It just loves. It loves human beings. God's highest creation is a human being. God created all people. We have this power in us to love because we read in Galatians 5, and let's turn to Galatians 5, verse 22, please. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the natural fruit of the Holy Spirit in you and me, of being born again, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law against loving. Hey, don't love me too much. I'll have you arrested. Hey, you're being too kind to me today. No law. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a sign of the believer. It's supernaturally natural for the believer. It's supernaturally natural for the believer to just love. Then you might be saying, why am I not always kind or gentle or loving? Because you and I quench the Spirit at times. Because we want to feel sorry for us or have people love us. Even if we didn't do anything for them, we want it. This agape love is giving it out. And we quench the Spirit. Well, what about me? I'm worse off than them. Just love. It takes being a born-again believer and dwelt with the Holy Spirit to love all people. You know, Jesus said in John 13:35, by this they will know you are my disciples, by your love one for another. If Jesus walked through our cities, our neighborhoods, our households, our churches, would he see that? The sign of a believer? He says, that's the sign, not a bumper sticker, not a cross around your neck. Not a Bible in your hand. He says, by your love, one for another. That's how people are going to know you're my disciple. Because it's unnatural for the world to love their enemies. That's unnatural. And as Christians, we can get into flesh and like people that dislike people that aren't like us. There are no boundaries in God's word. It's written for everyone around the world. I often think of this verse when I'm dealing with people not like me. You know, people that might be very sinful, unregenerated. I like to read this verse, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Please turn there, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They won't. The fruit of their life shows that. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He says, you know that. Don't you know that? These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at the next verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, set apart, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I must always make myself think of that. When it's uncomfortable to be around those certain people, such, he said, but such were some of you. What does that mean? That they were living that way, but they believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their sins were washed away, and now they're a Christian. They're all candidates for Christianity. When we look at people, we need to see a believer or a candidate for a believer. That will give us love. You see, we love them. Such were some of you. Now, if we have a difficult time sharing the gospel with people that are not like us, how will they come to know the Lord? Where the Bible they read? Where to love? Where to share God's hope and love and joy with them? Rather than, hey, I'm just going to isolate myself. You see, we enjoy fellowship with believers, but we must look at unbelievers as a candidate to be part of that fellowship by our life, by our love. Hate sin? They must repent, turn. It says you were washed, you were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. But we can't close the door on anyone. This agape love, it shows, it's action. I've always said love is a verb. It's active. It's easy to say, but it's a verb. It's action. Again, would you have your husband or wife or child or parents say, I love you, or just demonstrate they love you every day? Demonstrate. By forgiveness and mercy and love and peace and joy and helping and praying for. In 1 John 3:18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not just word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Action. And this love will keep hate out of your heart. And that love will keep hate out of my heart. And it's very easy for me to hate. I'm just like Paul. He said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And hate can rise up if I walk in the flesh. It's horrible. But if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus is speaking. Now, in your Bible, these words will probably be in red, are they? They're in red. You know what that means? Jesus is talking to you and me right now. He's talking to me and to you right now, these words. They're not things, they're not suggestions or probabilities. These are his words to me and to you. And if you have a problem with them, you need to take it up with the Lord. Go talk to Jesus this afternoon. Because he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the Jews would say. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? That's why we're not going to walk out of here and say, I'm going to do this. We walk out of here saying, help me, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to bear this love to other people. to do that, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect or mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, we can only do this through Christ who strengthens us. So Jesus gives them a story here. You know, in our text today, you know, we read, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This word lawyer means an expert in the law. So I have these experts there. You know, I have these experts on all these shows. These experts in the Jewish law. I came to Jesus, and he stood up. You notice that? Jesus stood up. The lawyer stood up and tested him. So it means that Jesus was standing, teaching or saying something, and people were listening. It was like a meeting. People were seated. Jesus is teaching something. And he's going to put Jesus to the test, tells us. He was testing him. Can you imagine putting Jesus to the test? What? I wonder if one day he became a believer. Can you imagine all those people that said, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down off of that cross"? I'm sure there were people that became believers after he rose from the dead. Can you imagine how bad you would feel the rest of your life? Oh, my goodness. I was testing Jesus. Maybe he would even catch Jesus on this preaching of love. Maybe I'll catch him. Test him. It's sort of a political scene where the teaching of Jesus and what he's saying is being tested and examined. It was a religious thing then. And Jesus responds with something that would get this guy's attention. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? He says, well, you're a religious leader. You know, he's an expert in the law, which meant the Jewish law, not just a normal civil lawyer. It's in the Jewish law. You know what's in there. How do you interpret it? You know, what do you think about it? What you know, what's written in the law? And he responds with, gets this guy thinking about the Old Testament scriptures. And the lawyer quotes the law of love from the Old Testament. Isn't that something? He answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He put it all into one. Because if you love God, you will love others. For God so loved the world. That's impossible to separate if you really want to know real agape love. And he says, and your neighbor as yourself. Hey, he quoted Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Let's turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Look at this. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." As children, we should start teaching. You're to love everyone and love the Lord. Love the Lord above all. Teach them diligently to your children. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Put stickers all over the house with scripture on them about loving, you know. And then in Leviticus 19, 18, you see, "Love your neighbor as yourself," in Leviticus 19, verse 18. So he's saying, keep this law of love in front of you all the time. Be aware of it. Have it all over your house, written on your hands everywhere. And you know, if you love God, you will love others too. But you must love God first. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He says, you really don't know him if you don't have this agape love in you. So we are to love, or we don't know God. You know, in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, it goes over the same thing, love God with all and your neighbor as yourself. But in Matthew 22, where it covers that, it ends with, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. You know, some people say, oh, Christianity, a religion, it's too tough. You know, there's so many do's and don'ts. Just lead them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On that hangs all the law. And that's true. If you love God with all and your neighbor as yourself, you will be doing what God wants. It's not very complicated, isn't it? Is it? You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And in the next chapter 14, it starts with pursue love. Don't pursue hate, pursue love. That's what we're to pursue. That means we've got to pursue it. We will to do it. So back to our text, you know, verse 27, he quoted the scriptures, and Jesus said to him, verse 28, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. He says, you're right, just do it and you'll find eternal life. Just do it. Go home and do it. See, we're in this scene, this arena where, you know, they're testing Jesus. It's a bad idea to be drilling Jesus. You're not going to win. So the lawyer wants to look good, verse 29. But he wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He's kind of getting political here. Well, let's narrow down the word neighbor. What does neighbor mean? You know, people love to skirt around loving everyone, don't they? They love to skirt around it, get around love because that's a little too committal. That means I'd have to change. I'd have to change my ways. I might have to have a different attitude toward others. I got to stop complaining about others or putting down others or not loving others because they're not like me. You know, they like to get around love and question terms and have excuses because it costs, because love costs. It costs me. It costs you, laying my life down for another. See, I might personally have to change my attitude. And he might be thinking of the Samaritans at this time. Loving others, well, who's my neighbor? The Jews despised Samaritans. So Jesus gives him an illustration of loving your neighbor, and it happens to be a Samaritan in that story. Samaria was in central Palestine. Galilee was in the north, Samaria in the central part, and Judea in the south. Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Around in the 700 BCs, that time frame, Assyria took over Samaria. And they became a mixed race. They intermarried with foreigners. They at one time committed idolatry, immorality, had kind of their own place to worship. They were considered not a good people. Pure-blooded Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They were shunned by Orthodox Jews. As a matter of fact, you know, The main route to go from Galilee to Judea would be right through Samaria. That's a straight line. And we know the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So there's Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. The Jews would travel east across and cross the Jordan River and detour around Samaria so they wouldn't have to pass through it. That's how much they hated them. I don't want to go through where those people are. So I'm going to take the long way. Love is always the shortest way, the best way. Then you don't put yourself out. Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Man was traveling, fell among thieves. In those days, that was common. Robbed, wounded, left for dead. This man needs help. And so, first of all, in verse 31, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest, a religious leader. He saw him, and what did he do? He goes to the other side of the street. In our day, you might say a pastor, a minister, a man of the cloth. What does he do? He did not only not help him, but he passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get involved at all. I don't want to get involved with this. Maybe he thought the man was dead and he didn't want to touch him and become ceremonially unclean. I don't know. Or maybe he had a place to get to at a certain time or in a hurry or whatever excuse he had. I got to get around this. But it's definitely not a fulfillment of verse 27, what was quoted. So verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. They were religious. They assisted the priests, the Levites. And it tells us in verse 31, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. Now, this man's half dead, it tells us, beaten, robbed. And they're leaving him in the street because they don't want to get involved or help. Not sure who it is. See, there's a danger of religious people or even Christians putting their own feelings or time schedule or desires or prejudices or something before God and others. There's a danger if we don't love. There's a danger of being selective on who we care for. But that doesn't back up with Scripture. And if you have a problem, it's with God, because this is His Word. And so there's a danger of that today. Verse 27 is what life's all about. Love God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is describing to this guy who his neighbor is. Now, verse 33. A certain Samaritan, here's a stranger. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And this person was probably of Jewish descent that was robbed because he's in Jericho and Jerusalem area. We don't know for sure. But when he saw him, he didn't say, who are you and where are you from? When he saw him, he had compassion. He sees one of God's creation, a human being, half beaten, half dead and beaten, and in need. And he had compassion on him. What a word, compassion. It's like that inner compulsion and concern for others that moves our love into action. It's what makes it active. You have compassion on someone. You see children in need, adults in need, people hurting. You have compassion on them. That's what Jesus always said. He had compassion on the multitudes. And concern for others. The Greek word means to have the bowels yearn. Like, oh, from inside, I've got to do something. I've got to help. This person's in need. He didn't check out what color, race, where he was from, anything. He just had compassion on him. What did the Samaritan do? He acted out of love and compassion. He didn't say, my thoughts and prayers are with you. God bless you. He had compassion on him. He did something. We are to pray. You know, most people that say, I'll pray for you, don't pray for you when they leave. You check yourself out. That's why I make it a point when someone asks me for prayer to pray for them right there. Sometimes I forget. So when you say, my thoughts and prayers are with you, God bless you, that doesn't mean very much. Unless you're a committed prayer warrior every morning, every night, and you have a list and you follow it. Most of us aren't that way. What did he do? Let's read James chapter 2, verse 15. James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Your faith is dead. It's all mouth. You see? He had compassion and he did something. And then we pick up verse 34. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The fact that he set him on his own animal, it means this guy had to walk and lead this guy along. He took care of him. Whatever was needed, nothing too hard to do when you have love. He had compassion on him, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And then he went further. He did, as Jesus said, took the extra mile. Verse 35. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He says, just to be sure he's taken care of, I want you kicking him out once I leave. I'm giving you money, and whatever he needs, you take care of him. And when I come back through this way again, I'm going to pay you back. Isn't that wonderful? And then 36, Jesus said, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The lawyer originally asked, who is my neighbor? It's sort of saying, do I just help people on my street? I know what that means. I used to be in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, you see? Or is it my family? Or people in my community or country? Who's my neighbor? Where is the boundary you set up, God? There are no boundaries. Jesus turns it around and puts the lawyer on the spot and says, it's about you being a neighbor. You are a neighbor to whom you act neighborly. This agape love is about you neighboring other people. You're to love them as yourself. You would do for them what you would do for yourself. He says, whom do you think was neighbor, who was being a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He puts him on the spot. Anyone can be your neighbor. It's up to us just to love and help those in need. It's all up to us. Can you imagine the rewards in heaven some people are going to get that just go all over the world on the mission field and no one knows about them? They just help, feed, take care of, minister to these people all over. And they're probably thinking, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a minister, I'm not an evangelist. But boy, what a ministry. Just being a neighbor. And so Jesus said, verse 3, he said, he who showed mercy on him, then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. He says, you're right. The third one showed him mercy and he did something to help. But I want you to go and do likewise. As a Christian, we can never let our hearts grow cold. My heart can grow cold every day by watching and reading things. I can't let it happen. Maybe I got to turn it off. I must have God affecting my heart and the Word of God affecting my heart. I want to be godly. I don't know about you, but I want more of Him and less of me. I want to be what God wants me to be. If we walk around telling people Jesus Christ is coming back soon, we sure better act it, or the story's not going to be believable. I have to love, you see. The world is our field. God created all people, but not all know Him, and they need to know Him, and they're going to know Him through us. We must obey, be open to God using us as a person, a family, a church, a nation, to present the gospel to others, no matter where they are, and let them see the gospel in us. It just might be He brings certain people across our path so they can become Christians, because we're free to worship here. Isn't that wonderful? Now, God will bring people here to become Christians? Wow. I know many that have accepted the Lord in this country. Wonderful. When we get to heaven, you know, we sing that song, when we all get to heaven, what a wonderful place it will be. People from all around. All that'll matter is whether they were a believer or not, and they're going to all be believers. And maybe just you, or maybe just me, had a part in leading one of those people to Christ. So let's just obey the commandment of God and love one another. God, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You for saving us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we partake of communion now, Lord, please let us remember we're saved by grace, not by works. It's through Your love, Your great love for us, that You paid the price so we could spend eternity with You in heaven. And communion is a time for believers, so if you're a believer, just partake with us today and thank God for what He's done for you. And take this time to just meditate on the Lord and ask Him to fill your heart with the love that Jesus has for you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.